All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter number 3, as we continue our study here through the book of Matthew on the King and Kingdom. And tonight we'll be looking from verse number 7 down to verse number 12, Matthew chapter 3. Verses 7 down to verse number 12. Last week, we kind of looked at this introduction to John the Baptist, and chapter 2 kind of ends with Jesus as a child going from Egypt to Nazareth as a child. And then, of course, moving right into chapter 3, Matthew introduces us to John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Again, just as we talked last week, whenever a king would come to conquer, he would send a forerunner. He would send someone before them, telling them that the king is coming, and basically kind of giving them the option. The option is to yield to the king, or as John the Baptist, his message was repent, or if not, then the king would come in judgment, right? And so this was the message that we find that John the Baptist is preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now as we come down to verse number 7, we see everything that's going on kind of introduces us to John. A little bit of an interesting character, we could say a very colorful character on paper here. Man with a camel's hair, clothes, leather girdle, eating locusts, wild honey, being a Nazarite, being a Nazarite, just like Samson, he was not allowed to let a razor come upon his head. So I'm sure he was not, spit and polished and looking just sharp and everything like that. And so a very colorful character that we have here. But it says that they were coming out from Jerusalem and Judea and all around the region around Jordan were being baptized of him, confessing their sins. But when we come to verse number 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, you're all very welcome. That's not quite what he said. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So as we look here, we're kind of looking tonight at, again, he began the message of repentance. As we saw last week, he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then as he is baptizing many of these people that have come, they're listening to the message of John the Baptist, and they are repenting. And it says they're repenting, confessing their sins, and John is baptizing them. But when John looks up, he notices another colorful group of characters that we find here. He says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now again, this is kind of, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, when Herod is wanting to know, he gathers the chief priests and scribes and calls these people here. But really, this is the first time that we hear about Pharisees and scribes, right? Matthew's giving us this introduction. He gave us an introduction to John the Baptist last week. Now he's giving us an introduction to Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? You'll not find Pharisees and Sadducees in the Old Testament. They're not there, right? There's no Pharisees, no Sadducees in the Old Testament, but all of a sudden we come to the books of the New Testament and this time of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we have these these people, Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, where did these Pharisees and Sadducees come from, and who were they and what were they, right? Because again, John is introducing us to him, but when we go and we'll find out, the Pharisees were the most numerous, what we would say, sect of the Jews. They were very wealthy, right? In fact, they derived their name from the Hebrew word pharos, which signifies, means to set apart. Okay, it means to set apart or to separate. Okay? And the Pharisees prided themselves on being set apart from everybody and everything, right? I mean, they were just set apart from everything, from even their basically kind of their own countrymen. They basically kind of devoted themselves to the law, right? And very, very strict, strict in their religion. Again, many times you'll see Jesus refer to the Pharisees. And of course, there's the one example that Jesus gives when the Pharisee is in the temple with the publican, and the Pharisee looks up to heaven, says, and he starts giving his resume, right? I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes to all that I possess, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I'm a, what is he saying? I'm keeping the law. I'm following the law to a T. In fact, even going beyond what you have said, God, I'm doing all these different things, okay? So the Pharisees, again, these two religious groups basically kind of start in this time period of what we call the 400 years of silence, right? So Malachi is the last prophet that we find before John the Baptist, okay? So there's about 400 years where God is not giving any revelation. He's not using any prophets, okay? And so what does man do? Instead of just sticking to the word of God, man decides we need to create some religious systems. And so they create the Pharisees, right? And these Pharisees, again, they're very strict about following the law of Moses, okay? In fact, they're the ones that, you know, when the disciples pluck the corn, you know, they're like, hey, what's going on here? Why are they working on the Sabbath day, right? Why aren't they washing their hands, right? These were all the things that the Pharisees were very concerned about. They were very concerned about strictly keeping the law, okay? But then you have another group, the Sadducees, right? The Sadducees are supposed to have gotten their name from a man by the name of Zadok. Zadok was around 260 years before all of this kind of transpires. So again, we're in that 400 years of silence era. And Zadok taught that the duty of serving God, we should do it, if I could use the word, disinterestedly, right? In other words, we should do the things of God without hope, right? There's no hope of reward. There's no fear of punishment, right? So it really doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, because there's no reward, there's no punishment. It's just kind of, this is all there is, okay? That's kind of how the Sadducees live their life, right? Again, they did not understand Scripture. And so they drew from Scripture, though, again, misinterpreting Scripture, they drew the inference that there was no future state of reward or punishment. So in other words, they believed that there was no resurrection. There's no resurrection. There's no angels. There's no spirit beings, right? There's nothing like that. And basically, the soul of man perishes when the body dies, okay? So again, basically, you just live life to the extent and the fullest that you can now, because after you die, it's all done, okay? There's no reward, there's no punishment. Again, they were the ones that would come to Jesus and say, well, you know, you believe in the resurrection. What if there was a man that had a wife and he dies, and then the brother takes her to wife, and then he dies before they have children, and they have seven brothers, and they say, well, whose brother or whose wife is this lady going to be in the resurrection, because all seven had, and what they're trying to bring hypotheticals, trying to show that there is no resurrection. And of course, Jesus says, what? You do err not knowing the scriptures. Okay, and we're not going to get into what he was saying there. We'll get into that a little bit later. But these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you have the Pharisees that are very strict about what they're doing, right? I mean, they're very strict about keeping the law, following the law, dotting every I, crossing every T, right? And then you have the Sadducees that are just kind of like, wee, you know, just enjoy life, right? I mean, again, they were still very religious, but it was like there's nothing in it. There's nothing for us, right? There's no reward. There's no punishment. It's just do this, okay? And so these are the two different groups that we see all throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see these groups of people even through the ministry of the apostles, right? After Christ has ascended, these are the true groups. Now, there are no longer Pharisees and Sadducees. These religious groups have kind of done away. But we find them here as we're coming into looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so these are the two groups of people that have come to John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's near the Jordan River. People are come out. He's preaching repentance. People are getting baptized. He looks up and he sees these two groups of religious leaders. And by the way, they were very obvious by the way they dressed, right? Again, they're very strict on these things, right? The Pharisees were very, very strict on how they dressed, especially even with what they would call the phylacteries. If you know what a phylactery is, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about having the word of God in your heart, but also between your eyes, basically on your forehead and in your hands. But that wasn't exactly what God was saying. He's like, you need to know it and you need to use it, right? Well, they took it literal, right? And they would make these little boxes, right? These little boxes, and they would put scripture in these boxes. Much of it was scripture that they had memorized. They would put scripture in these little boxes, and then they would wear these boxes on their forehead, or they would wear them on their hand tied. And they were phylacteries. That's what they're called, them, phylacteries. And so it was very obvious when you saw a Pharisee, right? Just the way that they dressed, the way that they looked. It was very obvious when you saw a Sadducee, right? I had I can't remember who it was, but one preacher, one evangelist said, you know, the reason why the Sadducees were so sad was because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see? Maybe it'll help you remember it, right? You know, hey, there's no resurrection, right? Nothing left, right? This is the two groups of people other than what we would say the common man that have come out to the Jordan River, okay? So you've got, really, you could say there's three groups of people out here. There's just the common man, and then you have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees. The common man is listening to the message. They're understanding that they're a sinner. They understand they need to repent. The Pharisees and Sadducees, not quite there, right? So let's look at these passages tonight. Because what we're going to find is true repentance produces action, right? There's going to be fruit that is going to be there if there's true repentance. Notice what he says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, right? So now watch this. Notice the first thing we find here, the danger of empty religion. The danger of empty religion. Why do you think that the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to the Jordan River where John was baptizing? Anybody want to take a stab? Why do you think? I mean, put yourself in Matthew chapter 3 here, right? We're reading about John preaching repentance. We understand who the Pharisees are. They're very strict on the law, right? The Sadducees, not so strict on the law, but just kind of going through life religiously. Why would the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to John's baptism? Somebody want to take a stab? Why would they come out? Brother Jeff? Okay. So maybe they're going out trying to find something that John is doing wrong. Maybe he's preaching a wrong message or something, right? Anybody else? Why? What do you think, Thatch? Oh, good. Man, they're seeing all these people go out and they're not where they're supposed to be, maybe in the temple. And they're like, hey, what's going on? We better go out there and see where our people are going. That could be, right? I think there are gonna be two ways to view the reason that they're there. And I'll bring it down to one, but I think as I just kind of think through things, and again, sometimes that gets me into trouble, but think of these religious leaders, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, right? All pious, dressed in their religious attire. And then there's John. I mean, come on, right? Think about it, right? I mean, you look on the bank of this river and here's all these Pharisees and their religious attire, religious garb. They got the phylacteries on, you know, they look the part, right? And then you look over here and here's John. And he don't look the part. Remember what John is dressed in? Camel skins, leather girdle, right? What's he eating? Locust and wild honey. When's the last time he got a haircut? We don't know. I mean, just you think about these people over here, and then you look at John and you're like, did they really come out for John to baptize them? I mean, when they're standing there looking at John, are they really thinking that they really there for John to baptize them? They could have been there just to hear and see what was going on. What is the message that John is saying? Why are so many people coming out there? Obviously, they had heard of John the Baptist and wanted to witness what he was saying. What's he saying? Is he saying things that are unbiblical? Is he preaching against the temple? What's he saying? So no doubt they wanted to hear for themselves what he was saying. But the other way that we can look at this, and again, I'm going to lean more towards this way, right? The other way we can look at this is that they were truly there to be baptized by him. Now you say, well, wait a minute, hold on. I mean, they're so pious and dressed like this, and John's just not, you know, he doesn't look the part. Why would they be there to actually be baptized by John? Because, I mean, if you think about it, what does John say? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, right? So why would he say what he's about to say if they weren't actually there to be baptized? I mean, if they're not even there to be baptized, why would he even address them? Why would he even talk to them? I mean, he's baptizing people that are repenting, right? So if they're not there to be baptized, I mean, yes, they're the religious people and things, but why does he address them the way that he does in this manner if they're not there to be baptized? Now, again, you can disagree with me, that's fine. But I think when we look at this, they had heard of John the Baptist. They had heard about people going out to see John the Baptist. And they thought him to be some prophet. I mean, it was very obvious people thought John was a prophet because even many times they asked John, are you the one that's supposed to come? They knew someone was supposed to come, and many times they asked him, are you the one? Are you the one we're supposed to be looking for, right? So there was something different about John that even though he didn't look the part, even though he's got camel skins and a leather girdle and eats locusts and wild honey, there was something about John that did attract the religious people to say, maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he has been sent from God. I mean, again, there were many prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these. Maybe he is a prophet. And if he is, then maybe we should be baptized by him. If he is a prophet, then maybe we should be baptized by him, right? But why would they want to be baptized by John the Baptist? Check it off the list, right? Because to them, it was just another superstitious, self-righteous act that they were doing, thinking that it would somehow get them in favor with God, right? Hey, let's go out there, and if John is really a prophet, then we'll go ahead and let him baptize us because, again, that will help us even have better favor in the eyes of God, okay? Now, again, I think the tone of John's words lead me to believe it's this latter one, not the former one, okay? It was just another religious ritual that they could do, thinking that all of these things would help them to earn God's favor, which, if you think about it, is that not what most religions teach today? Do all these religious things, follow all these rules, do all these religious rituals, and that will help you to earn God's favor. You'll be accepted by God. So what did John think about that? I think it's pretty clear. Again, going off of the words that John says, the tone that he sets here, I don't think that they just came out there just to check up and see maybe what John was doing. I think they really did come out there maybe thinking to be baptized by John, who is a prophet. And when John sees them, notice what he says. Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So John is very politically correct here and says, you're a generation of vipers, right? I mean, you're a bunch of poisonous snakes. You're full of poison. That's what John's saying. You are full of poison. And you are poisoning everybody you come in contact with. You're poisoning all the people that are following you. Now, these are strong words for men who looked holy outwardly, but were full of hypocrisy inwardly. I mean, think about John. I mean, they look the part. I mean, the Pharisees, they're all about keeping the law. You know, the Sadducees, they're about religion. They're about religious rituals. And he says, you're a bunch of poisonous people. And you are poisoning everybody you come in contact with. You're poisoning all these people that are following you. You look the part outwardly, but inwardly, you are a bunch of hypocrites. You see, John saw no evidence of repentance. What were they going to confess? Again, go back to verse number 6. And they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They recognized, hey, we're sinners, and we need to repent. What were the Pharisees going to confess? They didn't have anything to confess. What were the Sadducees going to confess? They didn't have anything to confess. We're good. We're right. Look at how we are. I mean, we dress the part. We follow all the rules. How dare you say we need to confess? And this is what John is saying. There was no evidence of repentance. They just wanted to add something else, could we say, to their resume before God? Hey, we're doing all these things. We're keeping the law. We're doing all this. And now here's John, who's supposedly a prophet. He says we need to get baptized. Well, hey, let's do it. Why? Well, because we're just going to add it to everything else we do. By the way, can I say one of the things that missionaries have to be careful when they go to mission fields is not just to say Jesus is something you can just add to everything else that you do. And that's why sometimes it's very hard to reach people with the gospel because they're just thinking, oh, well, this is, you know, the other religions that come in, they just tell us we can add that to all of the things that we already do. So we'll just add Jesus to. Well, no, you can't add Jesus to it. No, it's Jesus only. And missionaries have to be careful. And may I say, even us here in America, we need to be careful when we're talking to people about Jesus Christ that we're not just telling them, hey, believe in Jesus along with everything else that you believe. Yeah, you can put your faith in Jesus, and that's fine, with your baptism. and with your church membership and with all the other religious things that you do. No. Nope. Sorry. It's Jesus alone. And this is why John says there is no evidence of repentance in these people. There was no desire to repent. There was no desire to change their mind about who they were. They saw themselves righteous. They saw themselves as holy before God. Why do we need to repent? What sin do we have to confess? Again, just using that illustration, when the Pharisee and the publican go into the temple, what does the Pharisee do? Ha, I got it made. Look at all the things that I do. Not one time did he ever acknowledge he was a sinner. But the publican, the Bible says, would not even look up into heaven, Jesus says. Would not even look up into heaven, but simply beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisees didn't think they had sin. The Sadducees didn't think they were sinners. There was no evidence of repentance. They didn't think they would be or even could be under the wrath of God. Think about what he says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wrath? What? Why would we be under the wrath of God? Look how holy we are. Look how righteous we are. Look how good we are. Surely, if God's gonna accept anybody, it's gonna be us. Friend, do you understand? That is pride. That's pride. Look how good I am. Look at all the good things that I've done. Look how wonderful I am. I mean, I go to church and I read my Bible and I mean, surely God's gonna accept me. No, that's pride. And by the way, friend, that was the sin of the devil. That was the sin of Lucifer. When you go back to Isaiah, he said, it's all about me. That was his sin. And this is why, again, they didn't think they needed to repent. Surely they were not under the wrath of God. They were religious. And yet John tells them that the wrath of God is coming. In fact, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 3, verse 18, that condemnation is already on men because we have not believed. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He didn't have to come to condemn the world. You know why? It's already condemned. The world is already under condemnation. The world is already going to experience the wrath of God. Why? Because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle John tells us there in John chapter 3, right? We think about verse number 16, which is probably the most famous verse of all the Bible. But I challenge you, read verse 17 and 18. Look what John says. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. Jesus came to save because we're already condemned. So John knew that in their hearts, they thought they were automatically accepted just because of who they were. Again, think about this. Look in verse number 9. And think not to say within yourselves, I think John may have had previous dealings with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Just thinking that that's probably the case here, right? Because he says, think not to say within yourselves. In other words, he had either heard these excuses before, or he knew what they were thinking. And he says, we have Abraham to our father. Hey, we don't have to worry. Abraham is our father, so we're in. You know, there's a lot of people that think, well, you know, if your parents are Christians, you're just automatically a Christian, right? Or if you go to church and you're in a group of Christians, you're just automatically a Christian. He says, no. Even though you're Abraham's seed physically, he said, that doesn't automatically give you salvation. That's not an automatic pass before God. No, there still has to be repentance. There still has to be that belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, don't think that you're just gonna automatically make it because you're Abraham's descendants. And again, Jesus deals with this even later on in his ministry about how, well, we are of Abraham's seed. We're of Abraham's children. Can I tell you, friend, it doesn't really matter who you came from. It doesn't matter if your dad was a preacher, if your dad was a teacher, if your dad was an alcoholic or a drug addict. It doesn't matter. What matters is you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally. You do. And this is what he's telling them here. And so he calls them a generation of vipers, right? There is pride in their position of being religious leaders. We have Abraham to our father. There's pride in their heritage. But can we say that true salvation will be evident by the fruits of repentance? True salvation will be evidenced by the fruits of repentance. Again, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance is not merely saying, I'm sorry. And here's where we see the second thing. There's a demand for genuine repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, but it is a true change of heart that results in a change of life. It is a change of heart that results in a change of life. Now, please understand, I understand, you know, somebody can get saved later in life and man, maybe they've had a really bad past and it's sordid and all these type of things, and they get saved and there is a drastic change, right? Maybe they were into drugs and alcohol and things and they get saved and now they're not into those things, okay? Be careful that you don't look at your past life and say, well, you know, look, can I tell you something? Somebody that gets saved at 7 is probably not gonna have that kind of a past. Let's hope not anyway, all right? Let's hope they haven't had that kind of a past at 7, okay? So somebody that got saved at 7, they're gonna look back in their life and say, well, man, the most horrible thing I could remember doing is, you know, maybe I kicked my sister, or, you know, maybe I tripped them, or I lied to my parents, or, you know, I didn't do drugs and alcohol. I didn't do those things. So, you know, is there that big of a change in my life? You know, because this guy, you know, hey, he got saved when maybe he was in his 30s or 40s and he was into all kinds of things and he got saved. Boy, what a huge change. No, be careful about that, right? Look, he's not saying that you just have to have this wicked lifestyle in the past and all of a sudden now that's this new one. No. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have sinned, right? Whether you didn't do drugs or whether you did do drugs, whether you did alcohol or you didn't do alcohol, you know, is there a difference in your life now from what you were before? That's what's important. That's what he's saying here. That repentance is it is a change of mind that is going to be seen in a change of life, okay? It doesn't mean you have to have a wicked, horrible past to be able to say, oh, wow, I guess I really am saved. Look, I've never drank alcohol. I've never done drugs. I've never done those things, right? I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians, but that didn't make me a Christian. I had to choose to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, right? But I was in a Bible college, and I was doing all of the Christian things, right? When I actually got saved as a junior in Bible college, can I tell you something? One, people would not have known that I wasn't saved because I was doing all the right things, but I wasn't saved. So just because you do the right things like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing doesn't mean you're saved, right? But when I got saved, can I tell you this? It wasn't like I stopped doing drugs. I didn't stop drinking. I didn't do those things in the first place, right? I didn't have this amazing transformation in a wicked, horrid lifestyle to some new amazing, no. In fact, I would say most of the things probably stayed the same. You say, well, then how do you know that there was a change? Oh, there was a change inside. There was a change. Now, instead of just wanting to do my own thing, now I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. Oh, I was still going to church. I was going to church before I got saved. I was doing Christian things before I got saved. I was still doing those Christian things after I got saved. But now I'm doing them for the right reason. Now there's a desire in my heart to do them because I want to please God. I want to follow the Lord in these things. Now I'm doing it because I want to know him, not just I'm doing it because I was supposed to do it because I was a Christian kid. I was in a Christian Bible college, right? And this is what he's saying. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Again, evidence matters, right? Now, we don't base a person's salvation on evidence, yay? Because again, somebody can do all the right things and still be lost. But if somebody is truly saved, there's going to be an evidence of that in how they live their life, right? just as a healthy tree bears fruit, a truly repentant life shows a transformation. Again, there maybe it's in humility, maybe it's obedience, maybe it's in love, maybe it's in holiness, whatever it is, but there's going to be a change in that person's life from what they were before. Again, there are many passages in the New Testament about bearing fruit. Fruit bearing is the result of the right kind of tree. Only a fruit tree can produce fruit. Only a Christian, somebody who has truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can produce the right kind of fruit that God wants them to produce in their life. A lost person can act the part on the outside, but you're not gonna see any fruit in their life. There's gonna be no fruit. It's just an act. And think about this. Again, true salvation is evident by the fruit of repentance. Think about what James says in James chapter 2, in verse number 14. In James chapter 2, verse number 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" In other words, somebody says they're saved, but they have no works. There's no evidence of their salvation. It says, can faith save him? You say, wait a minute, isn't a person saved by faith? Yes, there that is. But he gives an example here. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" He says, let me give you an example. He says, if you have a brother or sister and they're naked, they're destitute, they don't have anything, they don't have food, and you just go up to them and say, "Be warmed and filled, God bless you." This is your brother. This is your sister, right? And you just say, "Be warmed, be filled, God bless you." Or in our Christian vernacular today, "I'll pray for you." And you do nothing to meet that need. Do you really love that brother or sister? No. And you can say you do all you want, but your actions have proved whether you truly love them or not. Right? So watch what he says. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, again, do not misunderstand what James is saying. James is not saying you have to have faith and works for salvation. No, that's not what he's saying. Faith is the only thing that we need for salvation. But true repentance, true salvation is going to produce fruit. It's gonna produce the works. And this is what he says, right? "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works." But listen to what James says. "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." He says, I'm gonna show you that I'm a Christian. I'm gonna show you that I love God by the actions that I do, by what I do. My faith is evidence in how I live my life. Again, you have somebody that says, "Oh yeah, I love Jesus," right? I was at somewhere just a couple days ago and gave a tract to a man, and very obvious that this man, again, I cannot see his heart, okay? But in my appearance, and not my appearance, but my seeing what he was doing and things like this man was probably not a Christian. I gave him a track and I said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to come to church time." "Oh, I love Jesus." "Do you go to church?" No, not really, no. "Do you have a Bible? Do you read a Bible?" "No, mm-mm." Oh, what's he saying? "Oh, I love Jesus," right? But were his actions verifying his faith? No, not at all. And I'm gonna say again, people say, "Oh, you're not supposed to judge." No, he says, your faith will be seen by your works. I think I could pretty easily say that man was not saved. Even though he can say, "I love Jesus all I want," he's not saved. Because the evidence is in how he's living his life, the fruit that is being produced, okay? And this is why he says, "I will show thee my faith by my works." Again, even if you go over to Luke chapter 3, and I know we got to hurry here, go over to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, Luke gives us a little bit more insight into this passage that we're seeing here. In Luke chapter 3, look at some of the questions that are being asked when John is saying, repent, right? Look at the questions that are being asked and notice John's response here. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answereth and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These people are coming saying, hey, we're repenting, and now what should we do? And he's telling, this is the life you ought to be living now, right? He says, hey, you ought to be doing good to other people. If you're a publican, and the publicans, again, the tax collectors were known for taking extra money. What's he saying? Hey, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, don't take any more than what you're supposed to take. I understand you have to pay taxes, but don't take any more. He says, if you're a soldier, and again, soldiers in those days, especially the Roman soldiers, right, were well known for kind of going beyond their authority because they were Romans. They were soldiers. So you basically had to do whatever they were told you to do. They could walk into your shop and just pick up basically whatever they wanted and walk out, and you couldn't do anything about it. Who are you going to call? They're the authority. Nobody to call, right? So they were known for abusing their power. So what does John say? Hey, if you're truly a follower of Christ and you're a soldier, don't abuse your power. You do what's right, right? What's he saying? There is this fruit that is evidence of the repentance that is there, right? Again, think about this, right? If I bought a peach tree, some of you know I have a couple peach trees. I like my peach trees, right? But if I bought a peach tree, I planted it, I fertilized it, I watered it, and then years later, it becomes evident that it's some type of tree that doesn't produce fruit. It's not a peach tree. What do you think I'm gonna do? It ain't staying. The first thing I'm gonna do is go to the store and find the guy that sold it to me and say, look, bud, you owe me some money. This was not a peach tree. It's not a peach tree, right? I'm gonna get rid of it. And then I'm gonna put a peach tree there. But notice what John says here. Go back with me to Matthew. And he says in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John doesn't just talk about cutting the tree down. Look what he says. He says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Why isn't it just about cutting the tree down? Because if you don't kill the roots, the tree can come back. It's not just cutting it down and then hoping that a peach tree is gonna grow. No, I can cut it down and be like, okay, I hope a peach tree comes now. It's not gonna happen. I've gotta get it out, cut it down, get it out, and then actually plant a peach tree to actually get the peaches. You gotta get rid of the whole thing. Think about what he's saying. The axe is laid into the root of the trees. Who are the trees? What is the trees that he's talking about here? It's this whole religious system that Israel has come up with. This whole religious system. What he's saying is Jesus isn't just coming to refresh religion. He's not just coming to reform religion. He's coming to cut it down at the roots, the very heart of it, to plant something new. Now watch, look what he says here. Notice this in verse number 10. And down, and then we'll be done. In verse number 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's the third thing John says, the danger of God's judgment. He says, every believer receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can read in Ephesians chapter 1, the very moment that a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it talks about how those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer, go with me to the book of Acts really quick. Hold your place there in Matthew. Go to the Acts chapter 1. Before Jesus ascends up into heaven, notice what Jesus says. Again, think about what John just said. John says here that he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, right? Now, look in Acts chapter 1. Notice in verse number 5. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You notice something missing from what Jesus just said, from what John said back in chapter 3 of Matthew? Fire. Because John, when he's giving this, he's talking about two different things that's going to happen. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, which that happens on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, those apostles were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and every believer from that point on is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The very moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, that's different than the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? We're not going to get into that right now, but it's different from the filling, okay? You can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? That's why Jesus says later, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But John said you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, from not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, but he doesn't say anything about fire. Why? Because fire is referring to judgment. Fire is referring to judgment. There's two things that Jesus is speaking of here. The fire represents judgment that he is going to bring on those who reject him. Again, we talked about John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where he says, the world that does not believe are already condemned. They're already condemned. A person doesn't have to wait to stand before God on judgment day to find out if they're condemned or not. No, no. If you're standing before God at the great white throne judgment, you're already condemned. We have this idea, well, I'll stand before God and he's going to take my good and he's going to take my bad and, you know, hopefully, you know, it out. No, no, no. We are condemned if we've not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are already condemned. And so God says he's going to bring this judgment. Christ is coming with a refining fire, as John speaks about here. He's going to gather the wheat, those who are true believers, and the chaff, notice what it says, will be burned. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That winnowing fan illustrates separation. God is going to separate the real and the fake, the fruitful and the barren. Again, just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean it's true. I claimed to be a Christian for 20 years, and I was not a Christian. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you have a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your parents were Christians doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that can make you a Christian is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And this is what John is preaching, this repentance. Put your faith in God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like, we don't need that. We don't need that. We've got our religion. We've got all the rituals that we're doing. And John is saying, hey, don't you understand there's judgment coming? Don't you understand that judgment is coming? Hey, I'm just baptizing you with water, but there's someone coming who's going to baptize those who believe in the Holy Spirit of God, and then he's also going to baptize with fire. And the fire is not going to be a good thing. And he says this judgment is not someday in the distant future. He says it's near. It's near. You understand? When a person dies without Jesus Christ, they don't have to wait for judgment. They go to hell. Now, one day they're going to go to lake of fire. I get that. I understand. But when a person dies, they're immediately, if they're without Jesus Christ, they're immediately in hell. If they're saved, they're immediately in heaven. We can praise God for that. But John is saying here, look, that true repentance is going to produce fruit. It's going to produce fruit. again, I'm not saying, please, I'm not saying how much fruit, right? Again, God wants us to produce much fruit, but the farther that we are away from God, the less fruit we are gonna produce, okay? But God's desire is that we produce that fruit in our lives. And we can look at our life and say, hey, I know I'm saved. Maybe I'm not producing the fruit like I should. Maybe I'm not producing fruit like I used to produce fruit. Maybe I need that fertilizing. Maybe I need to get back in the Word of God. I need to draw closer to God. I need to be in communion with God more so I can produce the fruit that He wants me to produce. Right? But He says that true repentance will produce fruit. And one day God is gonna take the wheat and the chaff and He's gonna separate it. And He said, there's gonna be judgment on those who have not believed. And friend, can I tell you something? It's not worth eternity if you're just worried, well, you know, I don't want people to think that I wasn't saved. I don't wanna admit that I'm not saved because what would people think of me? Friend, I thought the same thing, but I am so glad I got it settled. I'm glad I got it settled. I don't worry about it anymore because I got it settled. And if that's you, don't be thinking, well, you know, if I'm in church or if I have a Bible, I have this. No, if you're not sure, get it settled. Get it settled. It's not worth eternity. It's not. It's not worth eternity in hell and in the lake of fire. It's not worth it. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You make sure that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God says one day that judgment is going to come. And that's not a day we want to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. God, I pray that You'd just help us, Lord, just to look to You. And Lord, You want us to produce fruit in our life. And God, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to not just say that we're saved, but to live like we're saved. If we truly have put our faith and trust in Christ, maybe we're not producing the fruit that we used to. Lord, I pray that You would help us to get back in Your word and draw closer to You and produce that fruit. Examine our life. Say, Lord, where do I need to change? What do I need to do differently? And Lord, just continue to follow You. So Father, I pray You'd help us in this. Lord, religion, rituals, none of these things can save. And there were Pharisees and Sadducees that were so pious and so prideful, they would not admit that they needed to be saved. And yet there were many, many just ordinary people who recognized their need for Jesus Christ and put their faith in You. So Father, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.